that tune that when we were in seminary, that's actually the tune to Jerusalem, My Happy Home. Jerusalem, my happy home. We had a professor in seminary who always referred to that as the hymn on the range. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, if you would, please. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. On Ash Wednesday, we had the service of repentance, the litany, the receiving of ashes. We repented. And then we burned all of those sins out in the trash can out behind this church. And as Father Chris reminded us, we are forgiven. We've let go of those things which had kept us bound. Now what? Well, I believe that what the Lord has been saying to us all along here is that we are to spend this season of Lent seeking Him. Seek Him. Seek Him. Nurture our relationship with Him. Grow in intimacy with Him. But just as we see that when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, what happened? The enemy came, and the enemy will come. And the enemy will come. I don't know about you, how your week has gone, but He has made Himself explicitly visible to me. He has been after me from Thursday morning until this morning, reminding me of all that stuff I put in the can out back. You didn't really let go of that, you know. You really aren't worthy, you know. You really are a sinner, you know. And then this morning, as I was getting ready to look over this sermon before coming here, He said, you really aren't worthy to be a preacher, you know. And I was reminded of Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, where Jesus says, agree with your accuser. So I agreed with Him. You know what? You're absolutely right. I am unworthy. I am a sinner. And I am completely forgiven. And I am filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And you can't do a damn thing about it. The gospel today gives us a wonderful model, as it were, of how these things are going to happen and how we are to deal with these things. The gospel is Matthew chapter 4. Follows immediately, amazingly, after chapter 3. But it follows immediately after the baptism of our Lord, okay? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, following, we hear about the baptism of Jesus. This is the beginning, as it were, of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's baptized, and then He's led by the Holy Spirit. His entire ministry was one of being led by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit took Him into the wilderness. Now, the wording in Matthew chapter 4 is a bit problematic, I'll be honest with you. It says, to be tempted by the devil. Well, yes and no. I mean, if you look at the other versions and what it says in John's gospel, He was led into the wilderness, as it were, as Christopher pointed out in his meditation yesterday morning about Paul. He went out into the wilderness 3 years in Arabia. Moses and the people of God were in the wilderness 40 years. All these times are, as it were, preparation to draw closer and more intimate with God. okay? And James chapter 1, verse 13 reminds us that let no one say that he is tempted, when he is tempted, that I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. That's not. The temptation is a result of trying to draw closer to God. Temptation happens when we are seeking the Lord in all of his glory. And the devil is very, very challenged by that. He doesn't want us to get closer to God. He did not want Jesus to start his ministry. But at the same time, I truly believe that he didn't really know who the heck Jesus was. He was a person getting closer to God, and he didn't want that to happen. That's why when he began the temptations, he said, if you are the Son of God, he didn't know. But he knew that what he was doing was threatening to the kingdom of the devil, because it was helping to bring about the kingdom of God. The devil is an opportunist. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know what you're thinking. He doesn't know what your private prayers are, unspoken to God. He isn't discerning of what you are actually about. He's just an opportunist. And when he sees something going on, some work of the Holy Spirit, he's going to do everything he can to undo it. So why is Jesus out there in the wilderness? As I said, it's that quiet time before God. Good stuff, that quiet time before God. The enemy came against Jesus because he was drawing closer to the Father. And as we draw closer to the Father, he's going to come against us. John's Gospel, in John's Gospel, you don't have a baptism of Jesus, by the way. You realize it's not there. He mentions it, but it doesn't actually happen in the Gospel of John. John puts, as it were, a theological context to understanding the baptism. And so in John chapter 1, verse 31, John says, for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed. That Jesus might be revealed. That's why John was doing the ministry he was doing, was so that Jesus could be revealed to all of Israel. And all of Israel would recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. Until then, the devil didn't even know, because back when Herod was wiping out all the children, there was no evidence that Jesus had survived. And he was, as it were, hidden until he was revealed in the baptism. And Matthew records that Jesus says he is to be. Matthew records that Jesus says he is to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus didn't need the baptism of John. Why did he not need the baptism of John? Because in Acts chapter 19, it tells us that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Is the one who is sinless in need of repentance? Of course not. He didn't need to be baptized by John. But he was baptized by John in order to bring about the kingdom, to bring about the righteousness of God, to bring about the revealing of Christ's kingdom here on earth. He was revealed, he was made manifest, and then the ministry was able to be established, and the kingdom of God has come here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when we move forward, when we are moving forward toward Christ, when we are coming into that place of seeking him with all of our hearts, there is going to be pushback from the enemy. We move forward to advance the kingdom of God And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. I love the image. I think it was Bishop Woodall who said, you realize you got to be the one moving forward because the gates of hell are not on wheels.
Yeah.
That was that Woodall. Yeah. You're coming against those gates. You're the ones who are moving forward, bringing about the kingdom of God. And it is that those gates might be brought open and the kingdom would be made manifest. It happens through us who are seeking Christ. We each need to take care of our own business. We each need to take care of doing the work that God has called each one of us to do, which requires us to listen, to hear, to understand, and to move forward in the power of the Spirit. But it is the kingdom. It is about the kingdom that we are going through this season of Lent and moving toward Him. It's about establishing Christ's reign and rule here on earth. He does that through His body, you and me. And we have to work in concert with one another. We have to work together as one body in Christ Jesus to build up the church using the gifts that God has given us. So what do we do? And how do we do it? Let's get practical. What is this Lent about? This Lent is about the kingdom of God. It's about seeking Christ in His kingdom. Many of you may have heard of this preacher. Back in the 1990s, he was very popular. He wrote a number of books. Henry Blackaby, you all may have heard of him before. Well, Henry Blackaby had a wonderful thing that he said, that we are to watch to see where Christ is working and join Him in His work. It's as simple as that. All too often, what we want to do is to establish a program, put together a committee, or do something, and then ask God to bless it. Father Chris and I were talking about revivals. I loved it when Charles Mosley, who we worked with closely in Pastors of the Harvest, black pastor over in central Asheville. But he was giving a hard time to another pastor who was arranging a revival. And he said, you know, that revival, it's only going to be good until you need the next one. And it's true. You can do all the revivals you want, but if it isn't called by God, it ain't going to do anything. If God is at work, join Him in what He is doing. And that's what we do. We seek Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our spirit. We seek God and then join Him in what He is calling us to do. Are you with me? Does this make sense? You see what God is doing, join Him. In John chapter 1, in verse 35, when John is talking about the baptism of Jesus, and he says, when Jesus saw John's disciples following, his first question was, what do you seek? The first question out of Jesus's mouth to those who were coming after him was, what do you seek? And this is a question for all of us. What do you seek? What do you want from Jesus Christ? Do you want comfort? Do you want encouragement? Do you want money? Do you want sustainability? What is it that you are actually seeking? What do you want from Christ? It was interesting that his disciples said, in answer to this question, what do you seek? And they said, where are you staying? I always pondered that. What was going through their mind? Where are you staying? But in one sense, it's a good question because I am going to go with you wherever it is that you are dwelling. Now, isn't that really what we want? Isn't that really what we want to be? In that place where Jesus is? Where are you staying, Lord? I want to go there. I want to be with you. And I want to do what you are doing and what you want me to do. What do you seek? What do you seek? What do you seek? In Psalm 63, which is a psalm appointed yesterday in the Liturgy of the Hours, I was just blown away when I started reading this out loud. 63:1. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's it. That's it. O God, you are my God. I seek you. We do have a quiet time scheduled for March 10th, that Friday evening. But I believe that each one of us is being called to having quiet time every single day. Doesn't have to be long, but just be quiet. There's so much noise in our world right now. You can't get away from it. Heck, we carry it in our pockets on a telephone. We cannot get away from this noise unless we actively choose to do so. I'm setting aside 15 minutes every morning just to be silent, believing that the Lord is speaking and I have been drowning him out with the other noises. And I'm not talking about praying or doing intercessions or no, just being silent before him. And I use my phone to set the timer. So I know I'm doing at least 15 minutes. Okay. But you can do that. You can be quiet. I promise it won't hurt. You can come here if you want to. In that same psalm, Psalm 63, in verse 2, it says, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. You're welcome to come here. If you don't have a key, let me know. I'll give you a key. So you can come here and just, as it were, prostrate yourself before the sanctuary of God and his body and blood present in the tabernacle. But the idea, I believe, is that if we really want to seek God, we have to make room for him, because he's already seeking you. He's already looking for you. He knows where you are. He's just waiting for you to open the door and say, hey, come on in. So what do you seek? The Lord gave us a word, I don't remember how long ago, through Amanda Newcomb. It was months ago now, about what we behold is what we become. Is that right, Amanda? What we behold is what we become. We need to seek the Lord, behold him, that we may become the full body of Christ, the kingdom of God. Amen.